Praise be to your name, Lord. Glory and honor and power to you. On this Pentecost evening, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would once again fill us. Anoint us. Anoint our ears. Anoint our mouth. Anoint our discernment of you, O God, and dwell with us tonight. Bring forth your glory and your honor in this place. May everything that we say and do glorify you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Well, tonight we will conclude with a review of the teachings of Ezra and Nehemiah. What we're going to try to do is summarize 7 weeks of teaching here in one night. So we're obviously not going to go over all of the scriptures that we went over for the 7 weeks, but we want to bring back to our mind the essence of what we had learned in this teaching. In the Tanakh, or the Old Testament as we in the church era call it, we originally had 22 books in the Bible, as compared to ours of today, we have 39 books in the Bible. In its original form, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. And it's this singleness of book that suggests a singleness of the purpose of the revelation that God has for his people, the temple and the establishment of the holy city unto God. As we've seen, by looking at them as one, we have come into a whole lot deeper revelation than I had ever had before by looking at them as two separate books. A remnant's level of understanding, as well as the Peshat and the Drash and Midrash levels that we usually talk about. In other words, the obvious that we usually talk about became something that we found in the hidden meaning of this whole story, which is the remnant's level. And it gave us a great level, a depth in our understanding of the sanctification, the salvation, the sacrifice, and the walk toward righteousness in the building of the walls of defense. These instructions came through Ezra the scribe, who represented the word of God, and through Nehemiah, the tetrarch, who represented the Holy Spirit. Okay? The insights we've gained should let us understand that this is the story of our life. As a separated sinner who has been redeemed and restored to the kingdom through the blood of Jesus. The scripture teaches us that all that was and will be. All that has happened will be again. Nothing is new under the sun. Ecclesiastes says in 1:9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been of old, which was before us. And the lessons given in these two books are instructions for life, if we will learn and follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit. So what have we learned? Starting in Ezra, there were basically 7 different things that Ezra, the book of Ezra, taught us. The Spirit of God calls forth His own, and at different times. It was Yeshua, meaning salvation, and that was his name, and Zerubbabel that came forth. Yeshua was Jehozadak's son, the heir to the righteous priesthood of Zadok. That they came and first built the altar of God in Ezra 3:2, and led the people back to the promised land. They were the first. They were the forerunners. They offered sacrifice. They died to self in our instance, God is asking us to die to self and began a renewed obedience to the Word of God. Is that not what God is asking us to do too? They did it by the keeping of the feast of tabernacles. And incidentally, just so you remember, as we talk about Ezra, the things that Ezra taught in his teaching were the things that he recorded, because Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah and didn't come to Jerusalem until the second call, almost 100 years later. Okay? So he was reporting on all the things that happened with Zerubbabel and Yeshua. So how does this portray our lives in God's plan of salvation and in the prophesied rise of the anti-Messiah? There always seems to be a forerunner to prophesy or prepare the way. John the Immerser, we call him John the Baptist, son of Zacharias, was the crying one in the wilderness that made the pathway straight for Jesus to come in his first advent. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand and soon coming. And his message was what? A calling of the people unto righteousness. Nothing is new under the sun. That's what God is doing with us today. He's calling his forerunners to once again come out of the captivity of the spirit of this world and make a pathway straight for Messiah's return when he shall establish his kingdom upon this earth. But first, he is establishing his righteous Zadok identity of sonship within those very people, the first returnees, you will, or the forerunners that come into the promises of God, so that they can lead others, the second group of returnees, into the blessings of a faith-based obedience to Jesus' commandments. And how is he doing that with us? By having us make our lives an altar of sacrifice, dying to our own self-will by picking up the cross and following Jesus daily. He's leading us into a freedom of obedience. Now, the world would say that the laws of the Lord are bondage, but they are really freedom when we know the laws and how to follow them. They are freedom from attack from the enemy. And it's this freedom of obedience to the Word through the Spirit of God that we are following. We are not following the written or the oral laws, but as the Spirit leads us. We're not going back to Jerusalem to sacrifice a lamb. Our lamb, Jesus Christ, has already been sacrificed. And he's leading us into his resurrection power and blessing, but not by the way of behavior that's established by the world standards and the unrighteousness in our vacillating thoughts all the time. We're not being counted righteous in the hollow piety of our own self-righteousness. We are being counted or imputed righteousness by his standards of faith and believing unto righteousness. And there's only one standard, and that's the Lord's commands, his instructions for life. So that is the first thing that Ezra talks about. God calls us, and he's calling each one of us. This is our life that are here. You're in the forerunners because the world doesn't hear this message yet. Number two, what did Ezra talk about? It is so essential for us to overcome the fear of man and go forth in our calling and persist in our sacrifice of self and worship to God. Fear of man is, and it was for Zerubbabel and Yahshua, the biggest fear that we have to overcome when we're building our temples. It's the fear of not being accepted, being mocked, being ostracized, being perceived as antagonistic, and all the rest that prey on our own pride that will take us right away from the calling that God has on our lives. So we must take courage and rebuke our own fear of man and the approval we want in them rather than in God. Okay? The third thing that he taught us very adamantly was to keep out the mixture. We can't let the enemies have any of our soul have any part in our building of our temple. We cannot do it the world's way. We have to do it God's way. And we have to keep the separation between what is holy and what is profane, and drive out all that is within us that is not of God. And as I told you before, one of my most trying experiences, and I believe an impediment to my spiritual growth, was when I served on the board of a church that we attended. At the time, I was a senior vice president, and so I had already had some mild success in my career. And I was getting known among the church because I was an Awana youth leader. Well, when they elected me to the board, I thought this was a great opportunity to get one-on-one instruction and example from the pastor. And I was really looking forward with it, and I didn't really know what to expect. But I knew that God was blessing all during that time, because even the Awana program that Judy and I had taken over, we started with 28 kids and we averaged over 300 and sometimes over 500 on special occasions. So God was blessing. And then he put me on this board, and I thought, this is, you know, going to help me to come up spiritually. But instead, what I observed was the same thing that I observed in the world. The pastor just was another CEO. And he operated in that way. He would neglect building and loan and bond laws just to, and he'd look on the material side of all quote unquote spiritual things, because he, you know, his philosophy was the end justifies the means. Well, the end does not justify the means. There's God's will and there's God's way. And you can't accomplish God's will by using the devil's way. So we've got to keep the mixture out of it. This experience didn't do anything to building my faith up in the Holy Spirit or in the temple that was, you know, being built into me. But I'll say one thing. I guess it was the time, as I look back on it, that I was first exposed to the mixing of the world's ways with God's ways. And this is a mount most of us go around and around and around about, but I at least had the feeling of being very uncomfortable. And as I look back on it, I see that it was the Holy Spirit even then trying to get me to recognize the difference, because there were so many things that were of the world's way and not glorifying God that were done by what I had hoped to be my mentor. I mean, we had a healing in a Baptist church. We had more than one. We had a couple. But never would the pastor get up and glorify God for this. And so I did not grow with the mixture that's in there. You know, it's like, as I said the other night to you, even most of our socially accepted sayings are against Jesus' commands. I mean, the accepted worldly saying, like, it's okay to look as long as I don't touch, it's either one of two things. It's either adultery or it's covetousness, depending on whether you're looking at flesh or material. And both are against the commands of Jesus. Didn't he teach us that it was our thoughts that betrayed us into sin, not just our actions? Okay. The fourth thing that Ezra taught us was to stand firm in our commitments in, as the threat of accusations to higher authorities are brought against us. That was in 4:12, Ezra 4:12. And we need to recognize, we've heard this before, because this was the same tactic that Geshem used to thwart the building of the walls. We must honestly ask for God to reveal our heart's motives and evaluate who is operating in the Spirit. So fruits of love, joy, and peace, and who is being contentious and striving and bringing reproach and lusting and drinking and being idolatrous. And if we're in the former, i.e. in the right place, then Ezra's example to us is to stand fast in our faith and do not receive the accusations. The fifth thing was, do not let our pride move us to respond to intimidation, because it will challenge our reasoning that we are supposedly not certified, if you will, to move with a call of God and minister as we're led by the Spirit and by God's good counsel. The commandments of the Lord, this is going to be, I'm going to say this a couple of different ways. The commandments of the Lord teach us to give respect unto the quote-unquote king and to the, i.e. the law of the land, and to the authority that he places over us. But let's make sure that those who come at us with an intimidation are truly in one of these two positions, in God's authority, because both are in God's authority. Otherwise, we play Monopoly and we go three steps back to trying to overcome the fear of man again. Let me say it again. I'm going to say it more directly. Many people who will come to scourge you and intimidate your ministry with dire consequences of the things that you're trying to go forth in faith with are not in God's authority. So don't become wounded or offended or anything else. Just stay the call. Now, if there's anybody that can give testimony to this, it's my beautiful wife. Because very early in our coming out, if you will, there was a very godly person who took a devastating blow from this person who said that she didn't belong in the ministry. She had no anointing. And we knew that was, you know, absolutely foolish. But because of the position of this person, it was a hard thing to take. And you realize when it's directly against the Word of God, who is not in authority over you? Let me put it that way. And incidentally, she did recognize later that she was in error with that. And sixth thing that he taught us is to discern the true prophetic voices of God who will encourage you, like Haggai and Zechariah did as Ezra. Whereas those who are in league with or deceived by Satan will try to lead you into traps to kill your spiritual progress by disgracing you and luring you out of God's protective provision in Him. Like the supposed friend Shemaiah did to Nehemiah. See, it's a reoccurring, it's a reoccurring thing that happens, is that there will be people who will try to take you out of the place that you're supposed to be. And have we got the picture yet? We can't allow fear to rule our actions. We can't. Or our choices, because we'll make bad choices. And we have to consciously practice that. Do you understand that? We have to practice, just like our American soldiers practice to respond in the face of terrible fear and gunfire and people yelling and screaming and everything. They practice over and over and over again that they might have the right response. And we're in an army that's a higher army, and we need to train with faith every day to take down the mountains in our lives. We need to practice to discipline ourselves in speaking and in thinking in faith so that we will be prepared to rebuke all fears. Not long ago, I was counseling a lady who was in a very depressive state. And she told me she just went nuts thinking about the possibility of not having her husband or other people or other things that gave her security. Do you hear what that is saying? It's all a negative thought process where we have to practice to say, God, thank you for my husband. Thank you for those people who you've put in my lives that care and can give me godly counsel. Thank you for the material things that you have blessed me with. Not be the other way and worrying about what's going on. You see, what she did all the time was she opened herself up to a spirit of fear with every thought instead of putting it down and putting it under our feet. We gotta, hear me, we got to come and let every thought that we have be in thanksgiving and faith. Work the Word. The Word is Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's the promise. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, this is how we're supposed to think. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. That's how we get over when we prepare, we practice when the fear comes against us. And the last thing that we learned when we were studying Ezra was actually from the prophet Haggai, who was supporting this move of building the temple and telling us to check our heart attitude. And if we don't hear this word from the Lord, we're going to miss the whole point in our entire attempt to crucify ourselves and our fleshly desires. It says in Haggai 2, 14 and 15, you people, he said, speaking for the Lord, were contaminating your sacrifices. You hear that? You can deny yourself. You can go on fast. You can do whatever you think that you need to do, but you can contaminate it. How? By living with selfish attitudes and an evil heart. And not only your sacrifices, but everything else that you did as a service to me. And so everything you did went wrong. That's what Haggai was telling. So let us be sure of our motivation and our attitude is not selfish and that our hearts are righteous before God. Okay? So these were the lessons of the book of Ezra. And many of these lessons were reinforced and contained in the book of Nehemiah also. And in this continued narrative, we saw some of the same tactics of the enemies as we were taught how to build our walls of defense in the book of Nehemiah. Okay, significantly, we identified and exposed by their traits and actions three primary enemies. These were Sanballat, the organizer, Tobiah, the antagonizer, and Geshem, the accuser. And these are the demonic entities who will try to hinder those who seek to build God's righteousness about the holy temple that was within us. Now, for years now, the Spirit of the Lord has led us in the Word to give us a greater understanding of the way that we are to be and seek our righteousness in Christ. And I want to take 2 seconds to review these because I think it's very important we just keep them foremost in our mind. The Spirit of the Lord gave us the understanding that there are three types of righteousness. There is an Adamic righteousness which comes to the unbeliever, he who hasn't been regenerated yet, such as the alms that Cornelius offered up, and the Lord heard his prayers and counted it to him for righteousness. There is number 2, Christ righteousness, that bought our forgiveness for all our past and our confessed sins and gives us eternal life. And number three, there is an imputed righteousness that is a faith-based individual imputed righteousness, which God accounts or credits or imputes to us as a result of our actions that give evidence to our faith. When we obey the commands of God, it evidences the faith that we have. James 2:20 through 23 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." The second thing that the Lord has shown us over the years is that he has prepared and shown this pathway of righteousness for those who abide in his commandments that will make us more like him and assure our position in him. And for those who would deny the applicability of both the Old and the New Testament commandments, let's clearly understand the warning of our Savior, which we put forth before in the Scripture, about those who do not abide in doing the Father's will. Again, the Scripture that you got to know is Matthew 7:21 through 23. Scary, scary thing, but there's a very definite message here. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work," and it's translated in our King James as iniquity, and the word in Greek is anomia. And we looked that up in the Strong's Concordance as we taught this initially, and anomia meant what? Lawlessness, violation of the Jewish law is what Strong's has. "So depart from me, you that work lawlessness. Okay? And the last thing that the Spirit of God has taught us over the years is that we have been led into many revelations of how the commandments of God have been perverted by the demands of rulers like Constantine, compromised by our Western mindset, decayed by a lack of understanding for the times, and presented as an easy gospel, and negated by many Bible scholars. So those are the three ways that, you know, the Lord has been leading us over the time. And the whole point of this new move of God is to bring his people out of sin and into righteousness. And he has shown us that the walls of the fence are the walls of righteousness. And Nehemiah has shown us how to build and defend them. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "I looked in vain for anyone who would build again the wall of righteousness that guards the land. Who could stand in the gap and defend you from my just attacks? But I found not one." Isn't it curious? Did you notice that? Build again, that I will build again the walls of righteousness. Isn't that the same thing that was going on in Ezekiel's time that is going on today? They had negated the commandments of God, just as we had negated the commandments of God today. They're written on our heart, but if we don't know what they are, how can we keep from sinning? By the Spirit's leading, we have to go and follow the commandments of God. Isaiah 28:16 says, "So this is what the Sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." Well, we know that's Jesus. "The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteous the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie." Do you realize that? He's calling the lies our refuge. That they're the lies of deception are our refuge. How about our rationalization? And the scripture is Isaiah 28, 16 and 17. This passage is saying that we can surely trust our salvation in Jesus, our precious cornerstone, who will give sentence. Now listen, he'll give sentence both favorable or unfavorable. Isn't that what a judge does? He judges right and wrong, favorable and unfavorable, against the standard of God's righteousness. The plumb line. That's the plumb line that's talked about. How we line up with that plumb line is both in thought and deed of his instructions for righteousness, and it's how we will be judged. We have seen the three demonic spirits of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem use many persistent tactics, including fear, intimidation, depression, physical attack, rumor, torment, accusation, condescension, mockery, and many others. Division is another one that's on that list over there. But of all of these, the main wedge that is giving license to having a real effect on us is what? Is our own pride, right? And our own defiance to God's commands. Or simply our pride and sin, because John 3:4 says, "Whoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law." Now, by their names, remember by their names what I mean. Sanballat meant sin gives life. And by their examples, we learn that in order to be out of agreement with these tormentors, we must yield ourselves to God's sufficiency and not our self-sufficiency. To God's power, not our self-determinant will. To God's provision, not trusting in our material blessings. To God's purity and holiness, not mixing in man's reasoning and the faith and hope. No idolatry in any of our lives. And our identity in God, not our prideful positional self-identity. We cannot build God's kingdom by being duped into using Satan's way. We will either choose to move by and in the kingdom of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the counterfeit of the Antichrist, Pharaoh, Ahab, and Jezebel spirits. These latter demonic entities are the powers we battle. But now the Lord has given us some revelation of the rulers of darkness of the kingdom, of Satan's kingdom. For what does Ephesians 6:12 say? Do you understand this? Maybe I didn't make this clear when we taught this. Ephesians 6:12 said that we wrestle against principalities. What are the principalities that we know in the Bible? Prince of Greece, Prince of Persia. Those are the principalities. We wrestle against powers. What are the powers? Well, we have studied some of them, Pharaoh, Ahab, Jezebel, and against the rulers of darkness of this world. That's who we've been talking about. They operate in this world, Sanballat, Tobias, and Geshem. So you know who you're, you know, this is who we've been talking about all this time. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay. Now this we would have liked to have known before we ever had gotten started. This is one of those things that we had revealed to us as the Lord led us. But we would have had a lot more understanding of all of Nehemiah's teachings if we would have known it before, that Nehemiah was a type of the Holy Spirit. He was sent by the king. He had the authority. He comforted God's people. He taught the king's will. He taught the king's way. And he rebuked the enemies of God, his chosen people. Everything that the Holy Spirit does for us and is in us. So here we had the Spirit of God in the person of Nehemiah giving us examples and strategy and really a how-to guide of intercessory prayer, spiritual warfare, and even a defense strategy. And if we receive this instruction as only a nice logical teaching, then it didn't penetrate our spirit enough to become a tool that we need to use to enable us to overcome the enemies of our soul. We must do the word as it's revealed to us if it's going to have any effect. Listen again how Nehemiah taught us to pray for intercessory prayer. And as you look at this, you will recognize once again as we review it, because we pointed it out the first time, that it parallels the format that Jesus gave us in the disciples' prayer. So it must have power with God. Amen? First of all, he heard physically, then he sought God and heard God by the Spirit. Second, he praised, he honored God. Then he repented for himself and for his generational sins of his fathers. Fourth, he interceded, he reminded God of his promises. Do we remind God of his promises? We should, because that's where the only place where our faith should be is on God's promises. Then he petitioned God. He gave supplications unto him. After he did all of these other things before this, then he finally got to petitioning him. And then he expected favor in faith. Why? Because it was the right time, he was in the authority, and he had the provision. For us, that is the provision of the Holy Spirit, the word or promises of God, and the name of Jesus Christ. That's our authority. And we should, when we petition God, if we are on those bases, that we know that it's his time, we have the Issachar anointing, we know it's his time, we know it's that we have the authority because we have been commanded to do these things, and we have the provision of the Holy Spirit, we should expect in faith. And the representative of the Holy Spirit taught us to pray always. He prayed before every response to his enemy's attacks so that he got the direction of how to pray. And we learned that one of the most powerful prayers that we can offer up is to ask God to be who he is, the righteous judge. And if there is nothing, I'm telling you, If you cannot remember anything else out of this entire 8 weeks of teaching, remember this. When you get in trouble, ask God to be the righteous judge. and judge between us and our enemies, so that he can deliver us from our bondage. I told you before that as I went through the dark hour of my soul and I was being tormented by two spirits, I didn't know what to do. I was at my wit's end. I was dying. And finally, I asked God to judge between me and my enemies. And he broke the chains that they had upon me, that I could live again. And when we do this, we're praying not for the destruction of the people, you understand? But for the destruction of the spirits that work in and through these people. And we're praying it so that there would be truth and righteousness of God's kingdom to rule. I mean, that's the foundation upon your prayer, that your prayer is based. That's where you get your expectancy, okay? And, you know, it says, Jude taught, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. How did Nehemiah teach us to pray this way? To judge. He asked that God would judge them with their own judgment. In other words, if this spirit of accusation is coming against you, you're asking God for that spirit of accusation to be going back on itself. Judge it with their own judgment. It's sort of like Pharaoh when he decreed the firstborn would die. Well, they did, but it was his words that made the firstborn die because he didn't accept God as God. Number two, let them be the prey. Instead of you being the prey of them, you're asking God to let them be the prey. And ask that God would not overlook their iniquity. And he's talking about the people there. Okay? Remind, and fourth and last, is remind God that they have come against his commandments and offended his righteousness. As I told you before, this was a very frightening thing for me to do. But it comes down to, I mean, it was, you know, tremendous agony that made me fear his righteous judgment, because I knew that there was sin in me or I wouldn't have all this opening and all this agony. And so I was scared. But, you know, in this prayer, I learned a whole lot more about the righteousness of God and how he views righteousness. And it's just like, it's sort of like this. When our hearts are right toward the Lord, he sees us as his son's inheritance, as the bride. Just as I do my daughter-in-law and my sons-in-law, what are they? They're my children. He sees us as his children. And no matter how badly our children have acted, what father won't come to their defense if they're being attacked? When the snakes and the scorpions come against you, God is going to take them off, because he is a righteous judge. And if there was anything that I learned through this, was not only a much deeper revelation of God's righteousness and his character, but that I could trust him in a whole new depth of my being. Because I finally understood it wasn't me. You understand that? It isn't you and your problem or the things that you have opened yourself up to. If your heart is right before God, that this thing that torments you, you don't want, you want only God's way, and you don't have any idea how to get out of this, God is going to look between what? Your heart. He's going to judge between your heart and the devils that are oppressing you. Now this whole thing of us following the Lord is a hard attitude. We just read before that our sacrifices were made of no effect if our hard attitude was wrong. But if our hard attitude is right, then all of the sacrifices that you're making toward the building of the righteous seed that's within you, God is going to judge in that manner. Okay. And when we've done all this through our praise, our repentance, our prayer, and our supplications, then Nehemiah showed us a defense strategy to fight off the arrows of the enemy. And here was the defense strategy. I put this in three S's and three R's to try to help us remember when we're in there. What is our defense strategy? What should it be? What did he do? Number one, stand in faith and position in the Lord. How? Believe. Have faith in God's promises. Just as I was just telling you, he will judge between a righteous heart and a devil. You're his children. Who's going to win? Do you have the faith to believe that? Stand in faith. Solicit prayer support. You cannot go through the torments of life without having people who love and know how to intercede for you to help you over these things. Three, and we've already talked about this when we talked about practicing, speak the word. Speak the word. You speak it not only to the heavenlies, but you speak it to edify yourself and build up your most holy faith. Four, rally together. Just as Nehemiah did. Come together. Rally together. In unity of the Spirit. There's power in that. Five, retain your weapons of warfare. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation. Your sword of the word, and pray always in the Spirit. Retain your weapons. Keep them close. Keep them ever present in your mind. And then finally, and this is hard for some of us, but, you know, because we are so easy in our life to think that whatever doors are not wide open and we don't walk through with ease must not be where we are supposed to be. But that isn't what we're supposed to learn when you're truly in a battle with the enemy. We are supposed to resolve to endure for the work. I mean, we can't say to ourselves, if it gets too tough, or too time consuming, or I don't see the results that I want to see, I'm going to go home and take my Tinker Toys and play another game. I'll just leave. No. The enemy will do everything he can to sidetrack us from God's righteousness. Okay. The next things that he, in the study of Nehemiah, showed us some very specific things to avoid. Now, I didn't teach you these things all together here, so I'll try to slow down so that you get these. But they were in the teaching as we went. Number one, don't embrace a known sin and defile your temple. If you are continuing to sin, a sin that you know is sin, you are defiling yourself. You are grieving the Holy Spirit, and you are pushing him away from you. Number two. Now, this is an interesting one. Don't discredit yourself by appearing afraid in the face of the enemy. That sounds kind of worldly, doesn't it? But that's what Nehemiah showed, that he would discredit himself if he went into the temple, you remember? And so, out of fear. And he's telling us, don't do that. Don't take a false refuge. Number three, don't leave your calling. That is, don't leave the righteous way that God has led you to. Don't leave the wall. Be ever vigilant. Number four, don't separate yourself from God's protection and God's people that He has placed in your life to do that, to help you build these walls of defense. Number five, He taught us that we should not be swayed by lying prophets who don't know or don't tell the truth. There are many people who have wrong motives of heart in their prophesying and in their directions to us. Number six, don't neglect to follow God's commands for your tithes and offerings so that the Lord may rebuke the devourer for you. That was affirmed in Malachi 3:10 and 11. And pour out a blessing, as a matter of fact, is the other side of that. And number seven, don't become lax in reading the Scriptures and being obedient to God's will, not your will. God's commands. Then finally, once the walls were built and the gates hung and guarded, what happened? Once you get there, the enemy retreated, and he tried his dastardly tactics elsewhere. But you are established in a very different place than when you began. And while there is a depth of instruction in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Spirit would remind us of some specific instructions. In our quest to mature in the seed of righteousness God has placed within each of us, we must follow the leading of His Spirit that reveals His will to us. It's not enough for us to only hear these revelations of the Spirit. We don't build our righteousness walls by tickling our ears. We build them by doing the Word. Or better yet, we build them by being the Word. You know, I don't want to give anyone who listens to these tapes the wrong impression when we are talking about obeying the commands of God and its relationship to our salvation. There is no salvation but by the grace of God in the belief and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That He is our blood-bought Redeemer, period. It is His righteousness that saves us into eternal life in the kingdom. Okay? But God does impute or count righteousness to those who are obedient in His commands. And His commands and instructions are contained in the law of Moses and the words of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is the Word made manifest. That's what John said. Our God is one God, Echad. He doesn't contradict Himself. He is epitomized in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but He is one. And as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, so is the Word consistent with the covenant of grace under which we're saved. But we can't neglect the whole body of the New and the Old Testament Scriptures that tell us that obedience to the commands of the Lord gives us three things. One, it gives evidence to us being Jesus' disciples. What does the Word say? The Word says, if you do as I say, you are truly my disciples. It gives evidence to the Word. Number two, it brings the blessings of God. And number three, which we've talked about, it counts to our individual righteousness. And if any of your antagonizers don't believe that they will be judged in him according to our works, remember the last words to John in the book of Revelation. How are the seven churches judged? How are each of the seven churches judged? Number one, Ephesus, I know your works. Remember therefore from where you are fallen and repent and do the first works. Revelation 2, 2 and 5. Smyrna, I know your works. Revelation 2, 9. Pergamum, I know your works. Revelation 2, 13. Thyatira, I know your works, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Your references are Revelation 2, 19, 23, and 26. Sardis, I know your works. I have found your works perfect. I have not found your works perfect before God. Revelation 3, 1 and 2. Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 8. I know your works. Laodicea, I know your works. Revelation 3, 15. And since we're so intent on getting this out of the New Testament, you know, we got to come back to Romans 2, 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. I want to say that scripture one more time. We're talking about our righteousness, the path of righteousness that God has led us on, and how to get there, how to defend ourselves from the enemy. Romans 2:13, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared, or how about imputed, righteous. Okay? So as God is set us apart for good works, Ephesians 2:10 says that. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained before that we should walk in them. So let us walk in them and in the fullness of the Son of Righteousness, and he will come in all of our trials with healing in his wings and rout out the kingdom of darkness within us, and he will establish his kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy within us and upon this earth, which is what we are looking for. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for your teachings, and I thank you, Lord, that you've been able to bring this all together in one summary tonight. And I just ask, Lord, that as we've reviewed these points one more time, that you will make them go deep into our spirit, that we will be able to be and do what you want us to be and do in your commandments. Be and do your works. Let us be a light that shines out to the nations and out to our nations around us for the righteousness that you have placed in us. Let you, Jesus, the seed that you've placed within us, mature and grow in the righteousness that you attained, even with the Father, by following all of his commands. And if he is in us, we would not want to, as you are in us, as the Holy Spirit is in us, we do not want to grieve any of you. Let us walk in your will and in your ways, Lord. And we thank you for teaching us both. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.